we just want to thank everybody in our live listening audience out there in internet radio land. I want to say a special good morning to Frida.
Frida!
Mount Vernon, Texas. We are very grateful for your patronage and your listenership. And if you're listening to Mornings for the Master right now, would you take just a moment and use your social media devices to promote the program here at TGRN.org. Before we get started with today's program, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 25, by the way, so go get your Bible and be ready to study with us. But we've got some announcements, brotherhood announcements, and top priority is we have got, beginning at 10 o'clock Saturday morning, right here at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ, we have got the Make Me a Servant Workshop 2016.
Make Me a Servant Workshop. It's going to be great, man.
What are we going to look at, JJ, on that program?
What are we going to look at that program? Making yourself a servant. Duh.
That's great, JJ. And I tell you what, you don't want to miss this.
No, speakers, some really great guys. They've done a good job of including local people as well as getting people with like Wade Webster's coming in. Wade is my buddy. He's going to do a good job. He and his wife are teaching. Catherine Baker is going to do a ladies class. So is Autumn Osborne. Preston McElyea is going to be teaching. Preston and Autumn went with us for that mission trip last summer. Looking forward to doing that again this year. Chris is going to be speaking. I'm going to do a fantastic job, I'm sure. We got
John McCormick
at Atlanta, Todd Creighton from Frisco.
Yeah.
And just a really, really good crew of guys. And
Kerry Clark.
Kerry. I don't want to forget Kerry. I like Kerry. Yeah, Kerry is out down in Athens. And I love how the brothers here at Mount Vernon have put this together. They've decided they were going to pick topics and then find the best guys that they could for those topics. And that's always the best way to do a lectureship. When I ran the lectureship that I did for 2 years, I had my topics and then thought of the best guys that I could get for those topics. And it really went off without a hitch.
And JJ is so right about that. We just had a men's breakfast here a couple of weeks ago. And they had JJ come and speak for that.
See, that was different. That was different.
You're so modest. I knew you were going to do that.
Most really good preachers are still in bed, I guess, and they knew I was awake.
It was great. It was one of the best attended men's breakfasts that we've had. It was a great, great evangelistic gospel sermon. But moving on, we've got the Make Me a Servant workshop. Of course, that's Saturday. You don't want to miss on that. And then there's the annual Memphis School of Preaching lectureship, March 27th through March 31st. And the theme is Preach the Word. And, you know, it's always a great pleasure. It is one of the few big brotherhood lectureships that are still going on. You know, used to every little church had a lectureship going on. I think we kind of dropped off of that. But, you know, as far as a good, nice, week-long lectureship with a lot of multiple classes to choose from, a lot of different study tracks. Memphis School of Preaching Lectureship is still one of those annual lectureships that people look forward to. And all the alumni come together. It's a great time of fellowship and reunion. And if you've never been to the Memphis School of Preaching Lectureship, you won't be disappointed. And for more information about this lectureship, you want to visit www.msop.org. That's msop.org. Or phone the school at 901-751-2242. That's 901-751-2242. And what other announcements have we got going
on? Oh, man. We have Growing Up in Christ is a ladies' day down at West Hill in Corsicana. Really sweet brethren down there at Corsicana. Christy Woodall is going to be doing that. That is February 27th at 8:30 a.m. So that will be a Saturday here in a few weeks.
There's another ladies' day coming up at the Angelina Church of Christ.
Who they got going there?
Well, actually, I don't know who's doing the speaking. I was hoping I'd pull that up. Here's the Angelina Church of Christ page. Let's see who they've got coming in. Let's see what they've got. The dates, at least, are here we are, March 9th. Well, that's RSVP by March 9th. So it's Saturday, March the 19th, from 9 a.m. to 1 p.m.
And it doesn't say who's doing it?
It doesn't say who's doing it, but it does say that the theme is stir up one another to love and to good works from Hebrews chapter 10:24.
That sounds like a good meeting. They also have another Ladies' Day. I love it that we have so many Ladies' Days and good opportunities for our talented teachers to be able to teach and all that. That's fantastic. April 2nd. Saturday, April 2nd, we have Recipe for Peace, Lessons from Philippians, and Evelyn Bonner is going to be doing that. And there's going to be a special session for junior high and high schoolers with Callie Puckett, who is a student down at the Southwest School of Biblical Studies. And she's going to do a good job. I've known Callie for quite a few years, but having Evelyn and Callie do that it's going to be a good deal. What else you got over there, Chris?
Well, actually, let's see what else we got here. Have we announced the Greater Shreveport Bossier City Lectureship?
We haven't yet.
Well, okay, you don't want to miss the 2016 Greater Bossier. Wait a minute, that's Greater Shreveport Bossier. Would they be offended if I put Bossier Shreveport?
I'm not sure.
Well, anyway, it's the lectureship. I guess the church would be ecstatic if you showed up. It's going to be March 6th. 4th and 6th. It starts on a Friday, ends on a Saturday. Actually, it ends on a Sunday, but most people who come in, drive in for it, go home on Saturday. But listen, if you're going to spend the whole weekend with them, I know they'd love to have you over there. The theme is Oh, to Be Like Him. The Blanchard Church of Christ is sponsoring it this year, but it's going to be held at the Carriage Oaks Church building at 5661 Shed Road. And for more information, we encourage you to call 318-741-3016.
Is that Sam's phone number?
You know, I don't know, but you think we ought to announce that?
Yeah, let's have people call Sam and
Sam
will prank
you. If you have a problem with us giving it out your cell phone number,
I don't think
call
Sam,
us,
yeah.
Call us and let us know.
Yeah, yeah. If you don't let us know, we're going to give out your cell phone and have people call and bark like dogs or something. I don't know. But that'd be fun. Well, hey, we also have, which I am pretty excited about myself, February 28th to March the 2nd in Broken Bow, Oklahoma, looking at the shiny bulletin, whatever it's called, flyer. Wayne Jones from the University Church of Christ in San Marcos, Texas, is going to be holding a meeting up there at Broken Bow. He's going to do a fantastic job. Man, I love Anthony Warrens. He is the preacher up there. He is doing a good job. And we are both very fond of Wayne Jones. So, and I'm very fond of the brethren there at Broken Bow. They are sweet people that love the Lord. And just all the way around, that's going to be a good meeting. And that is February 28th to March the 2nd. And I know I'll be there on Leap Day, Monday the 29th. So I'm excited to.
Of course, that only happens every 4 years.
Every 4 years, I know. So we'll be there the 29th. And I know that's going to be good.
Does that mean you only go every 4 years?
Only go every 4 years.
Okay. When's that? When's gospel meeting over at Atlanta?
Atlanta's gospel meeting will be.
There's like three things in a row. It's like a men's retreat, ladies' day, and gospel meeting.
Yeah, February 20th is the ladies' day. Wrinkle-free woman and Holly McCormack's going to be doing that. And I believe at the same time.
That's such a catchy title.
That it is. And the logo is pretty cute, too.
I like that.
I like it as well. And I believe Saturday, February 20th, out at Camp Ida is their men's retreat. And Richard Rutledge will be leading that.
I love that. I love going out there. I love the coldness of it. I like the warmth inside. I like the gospel preaching and the singing.
Well, it is good and cold on a cold day. And it is the gates of Sheol in the summer. You got to love Camp Ida. But you got Holly McCormack doing the Ladies' Day. You've got Richard Rutledge doing the Men's Retreat. Then Richard is holding a gospel meeting the 21st, 22nd, to the 24th there at Atlanta. And he is going to do a fantastic job there as well. The last thing that I've got down for our announcements is the 28th Annual Shenandoah Lectures. And that is going to be down at the Shenandoah Church of Christ in San Antonio. I like the way that Gabriel puts together his lectureship as well. He does a good mixture of seasoned preachers, guys who are about our age, and then younger guys. So he does a good job of getting people involved, and you don't see the same faces on it every year. And I think Brother Gabriel does a good job with that. And God bless the efforts down there, really doing something not only to feed the brethren, but to help out preachers as well. So it's a good deal.
And those are your announcements for the Brotherhood. And now for Matthew chapter 25.
Oh, we thought we were just doing announcements for an hour.
Well, we got a lot of things going on in the Brotherhood.
There are, and you know what? That is a good thing. You know, if we were looking at the first century, imagine what the announcements would be like. So-and-so got killed by wolves today, to the delight of the emperor, and somebody else was stoned outside of the city. So imagine the persecution that was going on. At least we have upbeat announcements.
Yes, nobody's getting torched.
You know, yeah, nobody's getting torched to light Nero's garden.
Or getting sawn asunder.
Sawn asunder. Yeah, so.
Okay, so what you're looking at here, remember last week in Matthew chapter, or yesterday in Matthew chapter 24, the discussion is about the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, the idea of the destruction of Jerusalem is such a catastrophic concept that the disciples say, tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign of your coming into the end of the age. I don't know whether they had Judgment Day in mind. It seems like that's what it was, because the King James Version in verse number 3 says, and of the end of the world. But Jesus does tie in the destruction of Jerusalem with a discussion of the Judgment Day. And it really doesn't matter which one you're talking about. Both of them were something that people needed to be ready for. And if they weren't ready, they were going to get caught in a bad place. And that's not something that people want. The day of the Lord, and you probably already studied all this, but you know, we've seen the use of that term in the Old and New Testaments. I mean, it was used of Pentecost in Joel chapter 2, the great notable day of the Lord comes. So, I mean, we're talking about some big events when you talk about the day of the Lord. And the destruction of Jerusalem, that was going to be a big ticket item. The Judgment Day is a big deal. And even though, you know, in Matthew chapter 24, he says, but of that day and of that hour knoweth no man. That's true. Was he transitioning in the text to talk about the Judgment Day, the final Judgment Day, or was he also talking about the destruction of Jerusalem? Because it seems to me that both were under consideration.
Mm-hmm. But that's about as far as it goes when it comes to a parallel. There are some people that try to believe that Jesus returned at the destruction of Jerusalem, and
what
you really
doctrine called? It has a name.
AD 70 doctrine, and it's and I'm going to be kind, but it is flat out foolishness. And for people to say that Jesus returned in AD 70, and we're just kind of kicking it today. And the only way that you can come to a convoluted doctrine like that is the same way that people go to premillennialism, is you have to manipulate scriptures to fit your own desires. You have to take scriptures from their context. And that's the beauty about being a member of the New Testament church, is you take scriptures in context and you believe what the Bible says. I mean, it's not hard. Anybody that you put down, put a Bible in front of them for the first time, and you taught them some hermeneutics about, you know, this is how you study, this is some background, they would come to the conclusion that you sing in worship. They would come to the conclusion that you're baptized for the remission of your sins, and they would not come to the conclusion that Jesus is going to return for 1,000 years and that people are going to be raptured. That's the only way to come to that kind of conclusion, is to really muddy up doctrine.
Right. All right, talking about doctrine, though, we've got three things under consideration in Matthew chapter 25. You've got a parable of the five wise and five foolish virgins. All right, you got the ten virgins. And then the second parable that illustrates being ready is the parable of the talents. All right, you got three men under consideration. All of them, depending on their ability, was given a different amount. And one did not perform. He just buried his talent in the sand. And we're going to talk about that and how he was not a good steward of what he was given, and he was not ready when his master came back. So another lack of preparedness concept there. And then there's a in Matthew chapter 25, beginning in about verses 23 or 33 and following is the discussion that Jesus has with these people about what will be said, you know, a conversation that will be had on the judgment day. And if you think about all the things that Jesus, all the questions that have ever been asked, what must I do to be saved, and all the things that have been answered, you know, some, I mean, you know, there was a rich young man asked what I need to do to inherit eternal life, and he was told to, you know, go and sell all he had, give the money to the poor, and come and follow me, and he went away sorrowful. He didn't want to hear that. That was his problem, materialism. You know, then a lawyer came to Jesus one time and asked him what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. And, you know, he said, you need to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then thy neighbor as thyself. And of course, the discussion there is he's talking about how he's going to justify himself, and he lacks compassion, he lacks mercy. And so he knows what the Bible says, but he doesn't do what the Bible says. And so that's a very important thing. So when we see that compassion is a key to our salvation, you know, you look at the last part of Matthew chapter 25, and he's talking about meeting a human's basic needs. So we'll get into the discussion of Matthew chapter 25, verses 1, beginning. And I'm going to read this biblical text, Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse number 1, and we're going to talk about the parable of the 10 virgins. Now, it says that the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and they slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all those virgins who rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there is not enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterwards, those virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And he answered, "Truly I say unto you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore." And Jesus saying, "You watch, for you know neither the day nor the hour. For it'll be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them to them his property." Now, that transitions, Matthew 25 transitions into the parable of the talents very quickly here. So before we get into that, let's just go back and think about the marriage customs. You know, it says that the bridegroom was delayed and they all became drowsy and they slept. I mean, it's midnight. Verse number 6 says it's midnight. And I thought it was interesting that the wise ones said, "You go to the dealers and buy oil for yourself." Now, who is going to be open at midnight? And I know I'm not trying to miss the point of all this, but it seems like, you know, the bigger deal is, hey, you should have been prepared. You know, you should have, you know, we don't have enough for us and for you. And, you know, you need to go buy your own oil. And apparently, there's nothing that could be done about it. It's not like they went and, you know, they went out and they bought. And it says here in verse number 10, that they were going to buy, and while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. So I don't know whether they actually got some or they just went out to try to get some, but that distraction, you know, caused them to not be ready when the bridegroom came. Now, a marriage custom, I understand, and this is very simply put because Jewish marriage customs are different, but there was three stages of marriage. There's the stage where a man is going to select his bride, and he talks to her parents. So sometimes a dowry is paid, a bride price is paid, and then there, you know, there's a celebration that takes place, and sometimes that celebration takes place after the marriage is consummated. Now, I'm a little fuzzy on that as far as the steps, but there's three steps of it. There's the dowry that's paid, and then there's the consummation of the marriage, and then after that there's this big celebration that takes place. And apparently this is a time period where Jesus was at a marriage feast in Cana. That feast obviously was taking place after the marriage was consummated. So you've got this tradition here, and they were to be up late. They were to have their oil with them. There was some aspect of lamps here and what they needed for their lamps. It seems like such a small thing in the great grand scheme of a marriage feast. But when you think about every detail of weddings today, I mean, what is involved in a wedding today? We get ready for a wedding, and we've got all these details we got to work out. We've got our tuxedos we got to rent. The bride has her dress. The bridesmaids have their dresses. Everybody's got to get fitted for shoes. What else is there, Jage?
Oh, you got to get the place reserved that you want to go. You got to have a preacher. You've got flower arrangements. You've got all of these different things.
You got to go get your hair done.
Yep, got to get your hair did.
Okay, so there's all these little things that are stressors that you. And so when we look at this oil, it seems like such a small thing to have ready, and yet it was necessary. And I think the main thing is maybe had they just stayed there, they would have been ready when the bridegroom came. You know. Have your lamps trimmed and right. I wish I knew the full significance of those lamps.
It's just a different time. And we look at the wedding feast at Cana. What were they doing in John 2? How long was that wedding?
I don't know.
Mine was long enough. And it was the better part of an afternoon. Not saying that's bad. I mean, I'm just we drove to San Antonio that night. It would have been nice to get to San Antonio before like 2 o'clock in the morning. But you consider the differences in culture when it comes to what weddings were. It's hard for us to kind of get a grasp on it without knowing specifically what they did, what the nature of their weddings were.
I will say this: we sing a hymn where it talks about having our lamps all trimmed and bright. You remember singing that hymn?
I don't.
Okay, well, there's a hymn that we sing, and in it, there's some lyrics that talk about having your lamps all trimmed and bright, and you know, being ready. And I don't know if it's "Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom?" You might look in that hymn book there and find out. I think it might be interesting to pull that into this. But burning until midnight, the oil was obviously exhausted. You're not looking at big lamps here. They gave a kind of a dim and obscure light. They trimmed them. Listen to this. They trimmed their lamps by removing the burnt parts of the linen or the torch. That's how they trim that wick, so that they would burn clear. It was needful also to dip them in oil again, or to pour oil on them. And so, strikingly, this represents the conduct of most people at the approach of death. And then they begin to make ready. They're alarmed, they're anxious, they're trembling. And then they asked the aid of others, but often it's forever too late. And so we get the sense of of this this urgency to be prepared for something when...
And it was something basic. This wasn't something that was like a trick question. And some people like to view Christianity as God wanting to trick us into sending, and so he can send us to hell. And John 3:17 clears that up, saying that God sent Jesus to save the world. The instructions that he gave were easy. We have to be obedient to those instructions, and that's where people come have a problem, is they want to question God. Well, why would God say we need to be baptized? Well, it's God. If he tells us that we need to be baptized, then we need to be baptized. We don't need to argue it. Do what he says. He's the creator. And so we consider that some people say, well, why? Well, they didn't know. Well, they should have known. This was something that was normal at that time. So Jesus isn't telling a story about how they could trick people. He was saying that people aren't going to be prepared. And that's how things are today as well. When I was a manager at a restaurant while I was in grad school, every time that you clocked in, you got a little piece of paper that gave your clock-in information, but also it said proper preparation prevents poor performance. And as you know, Chris, I always avoid alliteration, but but proper preparation prevents poor performance. We need to be a Christian today like it is the last day. Last day of our lives, and that should also put an emphasis for us on sharing the gospel, because if this is the last day that we have, we need to be looking for opportunities to share the good news with people.
Well, it really isn't just about finding an opportunity. You know, it's just part of our life that we must see souls and realize the urgency of it, and that's what we need to do. But we need to make sure that we're ready ourselves. And that's a huge huge doctrinal concept that's espoused here in the scripture. All right, so we have the the foolish saying, "Give us some of your oil, you know, give us something that you've got," and they said, "No, this is something we're not going to give you." You know, because if we distract ourselves for you, then we're not going to be ready.
Right.
And I wonder sometimes how much where the limit is on how much we invest ourselves in helping somebody get ready to meet the Lord. You know, obviously there was a line that was crossed there that they would not cross.
Well, we see wipe the dust from your feet. I mean, because if we, I hate to say waste, but if we spend all of our time on someone who's not going to be obedient to the gospel, but neglect people that will be, we have wasted our time. And if somebody's just not going to be obedient, instead of beating our head against the wall, move on. Come back from time to time to see if there's a change. But we need to continually be sharing the gospel with multiple people when if we have opportunity to do so.
All right, that song I was telling you about was "Will Jesus Find Us Watching?" It's a Fanny Crosby song. And the first verse of the song says, "When Jesus comes to reward his servants, whether it be noon or night, faithful to him will he find us watching with our lamps all trimmed and bright. Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home? Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come?" Now you remember that song.
Yeah, yeah.
And so that's...
I was about to say, sowing the seed of the kingdom was the one that talked about your sheaves and stuff.
That's right. So he says, "Truly I say unto you, I do not know. Watch, therefore, for you know not the day or the hour." Now that's the key. That's the key there. Whether it was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in the last chapter, or if it's talking about the judgment, the final judgment day now, we have to be ready. We have to watch. And I think that's interesting, because watching is something that requires your vigilance. That means you've got to say, you know, if the Bible says the thief would not have come in to steal if we'd been up watching. You know, it comes like a thief in the night. Well, the thief's not going to take you by surprise if you're up watching.
Right.
And the Bible tells us that we need to be watching and ready. All right. Now, I think we've kind of labored this point pretty good. Let's transition to Matthew chapter 25 in verse number 15. Now, remember, there was a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property.
And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. And then he went away. Well, let's talk about what talents are first.
Yeah, this is this is different from abilities, isn't it?
Yeah, it's different from abilities. I had a person I knew in high school. They weren't a friend. I guess an acquaintance. And she was trying to justify fornication. And she said, well, the Lord wants us to use our talents. And I was like, that is so crude. And that is not what the scripture is even talking about. And I didn't know much Bible in high school, but I knew better than that. And, you look at, there are other translations that call it bags of gold, which I think would give a little bit better understanding than talents.
Yeah, it was money, wasn't it?
Yeah, it was money and stuff. So it's unfortunate people like to use that. Well, I've got this talent for this, and it's sinful, so I got to use it. No, that's not exactly how it works.
But it's interesting that the word talent, you know, has come over into our language as being an ability. But we can even show you the difference in the actual text here. Now, it starts in verse number, in verse number 15 in the King James, it says, "And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." Now that's verse 15 in the King James. In the ESV, it says according to his own ability.
But if you look at the NIV, that's the one that talks about the bags of gold.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
So it's basically, you know, not that I'm layman's terms.
Not that I'm using the NIV. It just happened to pop up when I clicked onto Bible Gateway. It had that up. So I was looking through it. It was like, bags of gold? What? And then I turned to the ESV. I'm like, talents. Oh, that makes sense.
Okay, so in verse number 16, he who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. Now that's impressive.
He really had a return on
his investment, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
And then the Bible says, so he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Which is better, to put your money in a piggy bank or to put it in a bank account, an interest-bearing account?
Interest-bearing account.
Well, I mean, and that's what's going on here. You know, you can invest your money and get a return on it, or you can just let it sit there and hide it. And apparently, the whole idea behind the stewardship was not to just protect what was given, but the idea was to take what was given and develop it. And I want to know what that has to do with the church, what that has to do with the kingdom.
No, I'm glad you segued into that, because that's where I was going to segue next, is, you know, working for the school of preaching. You would find congregations that would put their budget up and would have so much money in the bank. And you would say, you know, we need to be training men to be gospel preachers. Well, you know, we might need to change the roof. And they wouldn't want to let that money go. And if you take that just off of outside work, when it comes to youth, there are different ways to develop youth, and we utilize Lads to Leaders. We do mission trips. We travel to summer youth series. We do all kinds of stuff. We host the Bible Bowl, and luckily we have elders at North Jefferson with vision, understanding if we use money and to invest in our kids, as well as, I mean, if the people invest in the kids too, but what are those kids going to grow up to be? Hopefully productive adults that are going to be productive in the Lord's church. But there are some, and you know, Lads to Leaders is one of my passions. And if you just got the receipt for how much it costs for Lads to Leaders, you go, oh, wow, that's expensive. But if you understand the work that goes into it, the benefit of the program, the success that those involved with the program have with youth staying faithful to the Lord into adulthood, you understand it's worth the cost.
Right.
Instead of just letting money sit in the bank and then wonder, where are all our kids going? Where are they going? And instead of investing in the kids, giving them opportunity to grow, I love Lads to Leaders, man. We work with our kids on speech and song leading and Bible Bowl and different things that they have ability to do that gets them excited. And we have seen growth in every one of those kids that participated.
And all Lads to Leaders is, it is basically helping members who are the church.
Right.
Train leaders.
We are planting seeds for the trees we will never sit under the shade of. Yeah. And so imagine an older person investing their time in a teenager, sharing that wisdom. That older person may pass away before they see that young person turn to adulthood. But now imagine that teenager is further ahead of where they would be because of that wisdom. So imagine where they will be when they're an older person. And I believe that is the cycle that the Bible speaks of, is that that those with the wisdom share with those who have the energy, and those who have the energy invigorate those who may not have as much energy.
Yeah.
So you see, I've never seen a thriving congregation, thriving, growing congregation that is 95% old or 95% young. There's always a mixture. And that was what God's intention was.
Well, so basically it's leadership training.
Leadership training.
And,
you know, there are some people that will say, well, you know, there shouldn't be competitions. Okay, lefties. The competition is good for you. I mean, and I tell our kids, guys, y'all have already won. Ladies, y'all have already won. You've prepared a devotional. You've prepared a song. This is for fun. You're just going to go in. And if you win, great. If you don't win, that's great, too.
And incidentally, since you bring up competition, let me just ask you about the five, the two, and the one talent man.
Yeah.
Who got more talents?
The five.
Is he ahead of the game? Is he, you know... Was he competing against the other two?
No, he just was doing his thing.
He was just doing his thing, and that's what they do in Lads, right?
Yeah, it's competing against yourself, but you're gonna see how others your age are doing as well. We've got Michael. Michael is very talented. 16-year-old. He's 16 or 17 now.
Yeah,
one or the other. Very talented, and he didn't win at speech. Very talented at speech. There's a kid named Joey in the Metroplex who's led singing for 5 years at the Smithfield congregation. Extremely talented song leader. Didn't place. And the thing that we have to remind people is the judges aren't pro judges. They're guys like you and me. We're both going to be judging stuff at L2L. And what both of those guys come away with isn't, oh man, I just must not be any good. It's, well, you know, I did my best. And that was fun. And I got to be surrounded by 2,000 like-minded people. And, you know, Mount Pleasant's not a giant town. I mean, what, 15,000? Something like that. And one of the things that blew Michael and Kate away was that when they got there, instead of them being two of the few teenagers in the Lord's Church in Mount Pleasant, is they got to be at a place with over 2,000 people like-minded. And they were like, we're not alone in this. We're not alone. And that is where I saw them be invigorated and really, I mean, they were already growing at a good rate, but I mean, I saw something special take off after that. And I'm just a big fan of the Latched Leaders program. There's something, you can tell, huh? There's something important about investing. And that, I believe, is what Jesus was talking about. You know, we see what is happening here is if we just don't do anything. And, you know, you consider the bag of money. If we were to prepare salvation to a bag of money, and I consider when I obeyed the gospel, you remember that excitement you had after you obeyed the gospel?
Yeah.
And eventually, lackadaisical, lazy brethren will knock that excitement out. It's like, yeah, let's go door knocking. Let's go do this and that. Oh, no, we done that before. And eventually that fire it's not burning as bright as it once did. And... So what we need to remind people of is remember how you felt when you obeyed the gospel. You wanted to share it with everybody. Get that fire back. Don't bury it in the ground. Don't just, well, I did it. They know where we are.
And digging and putting something in the ground in this sense is about protecting it.
Yeah.
And friends, we can protect the church into nothingness.
Yep.
You realize that? You can protect the church and try to preserve it just like the gospel box it came out of. And you could try to restore it. And the problem is that we want to try to protect that church and make it and want to keep it preserved just like we understand it from the scriptures, to the point that sometimes people won't do anything because they're afraid they're going to mess something up.
Yeah.
They're afraid that they're going to make the church into something that it's not. Friends, the church is you and me, and the gospel tells us that we need to get out there, we need to evangelize, we need to do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. Friends, there are people lost and dying in sin. Are you afraid to get your hands dirty?
Yeah.
I mean, people have issues.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm going to get on my soapbox here because...
Get on up.
Because the issue of
not literally, dude.
Today,
get down out of the chair. Come on.
Somebody wants to say, well... You know, training kids is not the work of the church. Yes, it is. How about trying to help an alcoholic recover from his alcoholism? How about trying to help a drug addict?
Galatians.
Who are at their worst in the pig pen of life, that's where we need to be working.
Mm-hmm.
And so evangelism needs to go into the pig pen.
Well, there's a guy that a teacher I had in preaching school that he was evangelizing to a poor economic class and having multiple baptisms, and he was fired because he wasn't baptizing people that were contributing more. And there was a congregation that I preached at for a couple of months in preaching school that they had been over 200 strong in a very good location and had dwindled to about 15. And they were going to make hundreds of thousands of dollars selling their building. And I finally told them, I said, guys, if y'all are going to keep this attitude of not being evangelistic, of not working, of not having any interest other than showing up, donate your money somewhere else and just go be a problem to somebody else. I said, if you think that the mindset that you have now is going to cause you to be able to build a building somewhere else and grow, you're going to be in the market again of selling another building.
Well, we have this idea of how, you know, what the church should look like, and it needs to be all shirt and I'm just going to pick up upon a clean concept.
Yeah.
You know, clean and orderly, and I understand that God's going to present us, Jesus is going to present us without spot or wrinkle before the Lord one day. Okay, here's the deal. We don't get that clean without the gospel.
Amen.
And Jesus said to the Jews, he said, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you do. What are we talking about? We're talking about people who are religiously clean and you know, careful law keepers versus people who have a past, people who have sin in their life that need to be worked with and need to be taught the gospel.
And we forget our inconsistencies as well. And this is one that is, you know, you talk to somebody that has a lot of tattoos, and they will, and you'll bring somebody in, and they'll look, well, they weren't being a good steward of their money. But the same person that says they weren't going to be a good steward of their money has a closet full of clothes that they don't wear. And it's like, if they weren't being a good steward with their money to put ink in their skin, then you're being a terrible steward of your money, having a closet full of clothes you don't wear.
I think sometimes we're so worried about how the church is going to look.
Yeah, that's a problem.
In the eyes of the people that we're afraid to convert people that have issues.
Yeah, I would love to have people that look different, people that from all the economics, all the economic places, because there's only so many places that I'm going to be able to reach effectively.
Yeah.
And I mean, with all different types of lifestyles, I think there's a good portion I can reach, but there are some that they're not going to listen to me. Where if we have people that are of all of these different backgrounds that believe in the gospel,
hey, but you know what?
What?
If we convert those people, mm-hmm. they're probably on the lower end of the pay scale. They may not be able to put as much in the contribution, but we may not be able to sustain our buildings.
Yeah. See, that attitude, I mean, I know you're being facetious.
No, I'm not being facetious at all. I'm saying, what if we come to a point where all the people we're converting are people that have a hard time
making ends meet,
and they're not able to meet the budget of the church? I might have to go get some jobs.
Oh, no.
Well, you know, we might not be able to operate the church building, you know, the plant. Yeah. You know, I mean, I'm telling you, these are practical things you got to think about.
Yeah.
So, okay, here's the thing. You get into this, and he says that a long time passes, and the master of those servants comes in to settle the accounts. Let me tell you, folks, God is going to come back in. And Jesus is appointed to do this, and he will settle the accounts. Romans 14:12 says each one of us will have to give him an account of himself to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 10 says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
We've got to receive what is due for what has been done in this body, whether it's good or evil. And 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, and with a voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. That's a judgment day. That's going to happen. And so what he says in verse 20, he says, Matthew 25:20, and he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I've made 5 talents more. And the master said unto him, what?
Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much more. Enter into the joy of your master.
And what about the 2 talents? What does he say in verse number 23?
His master said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.
See, they went and did something with it. And I don't know that the text doesn't say it, but even if you had tried to go out and invest that money and you lost your investment, that would have been better than burying it in the sand. And that 1 talent man came forward. And here's what he says. He says, you know, I knew that you were a hard man, that you reap where you didn't sow, and you gather where you didn't scatter seed. And I was afraid. Now, here's the problem. He was afraid, and he went and hid that talent in the ground. And he says, here you go. Here's what's yours. This was yours. I've got it for you. I've kept it. Listen. What causes members of the church to not be the church that you read about in the Bible? And we're talking about members of the church already. What causes them not to act and to do what the Bible says? Into our hands the gospel is given.
Excuses, man.
Fear.
Fear, yeah.
They were afraid. They were afraid to make the church be different. I mean, if we bring these people in that have these issues, it's not going to be clean. You know, we're going to have sin problems we're going to have to deal with. I'm telling you, folks, this is a problem. And it's like we want to try to convert people who are already pre-qualified for heaven. And there's no such thing.
I had a friend that was wanted to be a counselor. And... But this friend didn't like to mess with people who had problems. And the friend's dad told him, he said, what type of counselor are you going to be? You just going to go to people that don't need any help and just say, keep on trucking? If you're going to be a counselor, you're going to have to get dirty with some issues. And they decided not to be a counselor.
I know somebody's going to listen to this and they're going to jump to a conclusion. They're going to say, Chris Grota doesn't believe in repentance.
Yeah.
That is not the point.
No, not the point. Not the point.
The point is we think before they're even baptized that they're going to have to solve all of their issues as part of their repentance.
How much of the sins did the eunuch have to get fixed?
I don't know, but you look at the New Testament epistles, you look at Romans,
mm-hmm.
and those people had forgotten. It's almost like, you know, you've been baptized into Christ. You were baptized into his death. Don't live like you think you can just keep on sinning.
Yeah.
What's the implication? They thought that.
Yeah.
Colossians. He tells about how great these people are, what love they've got for each other, and then he starts talking about all the things in association with the old man of sin that was still alive in them. They had to mortify, to put to death those things which were sinful. And they kept having to do that. Our whole life as a Christian is going to be characterized by instruction, conviction, repentance, making small corrections. I mean, maybe even making big corrections. But we are not going to be perfected before our baptism.
Oh, no. And I believe we can make a correlation here to salvation is that when we obey the gospel, God expects us to share it. That's part of the Great Commission. So on the Day of Judgment, I believe part of that's going to be who's in line.
All right.
Who have you shared the gospel with? And so we see the person, well, I obeyed the gospel, but I didn't share it with anybody. And then we end up seeing here in verse 29, for everyone who has will more be given, and he who will have an abundance. But the one who has not even what he is will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in the place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Remember, what made the worthless servant worthless? What entered into his heart?
Fear.
He was afraid.
And we see people like that today. What if I lose my friend? Well, would you rather lose your friend while giving them an opportunity to be obedient to the gospel, or lose your friend for all eternity? I've called it the treehouse rule because we have our Tuesday night Bible study at AA's Treehouse.
That's clever.
Yeah, make your best friends Christians, or make Christians your best friends. And a lot of years of evangelism went into work that are really seeing a lot of success.
Okay, we've got 7 minutes, 6 minutes before we have to sign off. What is the last part of this chapter about, JJ, beginning in verse number 33?
We see the final judgment, and that there are going to be people that are going to be sent to the right and that are going to be sent to the left.
Just like a shepherd divides his sheep, mm-hmm. animals from his goat animals, you're going to have the righteous and the unrighteous. And I can't help but this discussion targeted this audience, the Jewish audience, because of their lack of compassion, their lack of ability to see the needs in others.
Yeah, when I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison, you came to me. So you have a callous generation that is hearing this. Well, I didn't see that. Well, you weren't looking for it either.
Yeah.
You were looking to condemn everybody around you. And instead, we should have been, they should have been looking to help those. They should have looked to be helpers and that kind of thing.
Well, not only that, but when I look at this and it says, I was naked and you clothed me, sick and you visited me, I was in prison, you came unto me, then the righteous are going to say, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you and feed you? When did we see you thirsty and give you drink? And verse 38, he says, or verse 39, he says, well, in verse 30, verse 40, here we go. The king will answer them and says, truly I say unto you, as you did it unto one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And here's where we find out that to serve others is to serve Jesus. And, you know, I think this is important because we want to go to heaven. We look at all those passages in the Bible of what must I do to be saved, and I'm not trying to discount any of that, but how many conversations with Jesus on the judgment day do you see in the Bible? And there's not that many, but this one is here, mm-hmm. and we're talking about meeting some of the most basic needs, you know, love of God, love of neighbor. How's that going to translate? Well, meeting their needs. You know, you're talking about thirsty people, naked people, welcoming the stranger, the sick, the prisoner. And so, you know, the hungry, you've got all these people here that need something from us. Jesus in his earthly ministry ministered to every one of these types of people,
mm-hmm.
and helped them along the way. And we need to do that too. This is not to say that the gospel message is not important, that they don't need to be members of the body of Christ.
That should be the result.
Yeah, that's what I'm
saying. When we share the gospel, the result should be obedience. And that's every right. time we have a conversation, that should be the desired result. But our part is to share the gospel. It is going to be up to them if they're going to be obedient to it. So we need to find those who are hurting and needing and let them at least have the opportunity to see what the Bible says.
Well, the flip side of all this is that there are some, he says, those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Everlasting fire is not for the saved. It's for the devil and his angels, and we don't need to be there. We have no business in getting in there. But, he says, I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Jesus says, I was naked and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison you did not visit me. And then they're going to answer with their excuse. He says, well, Lord, when did we see you thirsty or hungry or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and didn't minister to you? And he says, truly I say unto you, as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. So we can either do things to or not do things to or for Christ simply by how we behave in this world. I mean, you think about Paul when he was on the road to Damascus. I mean, did not Jesus say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So his persecution against Christians was, you know, was actually persecution against Jesus Christ. And, and you know, here we are. We are just to the brink of not being able to talk anymore. This is the hour's up. But
look at the punishment, though, before we move on. 46, eternal punishment, eternal life. So there are some denominational groups that say there will be no punishment. Well, Jesus said there's going to be eternal punishment, and it's going to be a weeping and gnashing of teeth, not a not existing. Not really much of a punishment.
Well, you bring up something very important, and that is, you know, where are you going to spend eternity? If you're listening today and you're in doubt about your eternal salvation, maybe where you're going to go, I need to help you understand that the only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ. We would love to teach you the gospel and share that Jesus of the Bible with you. And if you're listening today and you need a Bible study, we want to invite you to do that. But, you know, these radio broadcasts is to help encourage Christians to do their work, and it's to help encourage the lost to come to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
JJ, any final thoughts?
Be prepared. Be prepared and be ready to work.
Well, that's what we need to do. We're going to work till Jesus comes. And I just want to thank everybody for listening today, and I want you to be able to tune in next Monday for Mornings for the Master.
Have a great day, and remember, we're proud of you.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time